to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, January 1st, 2017. The speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
We are about to set off on a journey of epic proportions. Do you feel ready? I just want to warn you, it is very likely that we will experience fierce cold and oppressive heat. At points, we'll be in pain, we'll be hungry, we'll be thirsty. We won't be able to get as much sleep as we want. Fasten your seatbelts because we are going to travel together some 584 million miles, moving at nearly 67,000 miles an hour. The journey will take just over 365 days. But the worst part is that at the end of all of it, we'll be back in the same place that we started, just like we did in the past year of the Earth traveling around the sun. Seems kind of like a waste of motion, doesn't it? But it is an epic journey. And I say that because I love a good epic story. You know, a story with a grand adventure, a virtuous hero on a quest. I'm thinking of stories like Tolkien's The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. In The Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins is our unlikely hero, and he hasn't really gotten out much in life. In fact, he's literally lived in the same hole in the ground his whole life. And, you know, there are lots of nerdy sermons that I would love to preach about The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings, but for our purposes today, I just want to highlight one particular feature of the story, and it's a wizard named Gandalf. You see, The Hobbit Bilbo Baggins grew up in the same place, and he had never had to go on a grand journey, because as far as he could tell, he didn't really need to go anywhere. And so when the opportunity presents itself to have an adventure, there's really only one way that it's possible, and that's with the help of Gandalf the Grey, a wise wizard who has been everywhere and seen everything. And although Gandalf will do some spectacular magic and save the day every once in a while, the most important thing that he provides is wisdom and guidance for the journey. And so as we start our new year and we embark on our new journey around the sun, I think it would be a good idea to have some guidance from some well-traveled wise men. The scripture tells us that after Jesus was born, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And the word magi is where we get the word magician. And I bet you thought wizards weren't even in the Bible, but there they are. Such people don't generally get good treatment in the Bible. Acts 13, for example, the Apostle Paul encounters a magician named Bar-Jesus, who is a false prophet. And so it's pretty amazing that magi are good guys in the story at all. I mean, just think about it. You're Matthew, and you're assembling your set of stories about Jesus. And you have, like the Gospel of John says, more stories about Jesus than a world full of books can hold. So you can afford to be very selective. So why in the world would you include a potentially embarrassing story about some magicians that might make Christians squirm? And perhaps this goes without saying for some of us, but sometimes it's important to remember. I'm inclined to believe that the first reason that we have this story is because it happened. And I imagine the second reason that the story was selected was because it showed the fulfillment of Scripture, the people bringing the wealth of the nations to Israel. These magi are not portrayed as sorcerers, but as astrologers, and they're usually referred to as wise men because they would have been some of the most educated people society produced. So in this story, we literally have the great wisdom of the nations bowing down before the wisdom of God incarnate, as Scripture has always said it would happen. But the third reason I believe we have this story is because it seems that Matthew wanted to use it as an example and as a cautionary tale for people on their own journey seeking Jesus. I mean, have you ever thought about Christian faith as a journey? I hope so, because for some flavors of Christians, faith is essentially a destination. You know, all the work is done to convict you of your sinfulness so that you will come to a saving faith in Jesus, destination reached. But the reality is that God desires so much more for us than a confession of faith. And this isn't at all to diminish the importance of turning from ways of living that don't give life and making a decision to follow Christ. But it's to say that it's just one stop on the journey. A journey of living out the abundant life that Jesus offers. And so I think it's helpful at the beginning of the year to consider our journey of faith and to learn some lessons from these well-traveled wise men. Along this journey of faith, there are a variety of ways that God comes to meet us. And there are a variety of means by which we can come to gain knowledge and experience of God. And there is a word for that. It's called revelation. It's not just a book in the Bible, but it's a time and a place and a space in which an infinite and eternal God is revealed to finite, perishable humanity. And so the Magi experience God's revelation in a number of ways. I count four. So the first, they came to Jerusalem, it says, and they asked, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we have observed his star as rising and have come to pay him homage." Now, I have no doubt that they actually didn't read, king of the Jews written in the star. I don't think that scripture demands that we believe that. It's more likely that they heard some rumors that a great king would come. And when they saw the star, they saw evidence that this had in fact taken place. But for our purposes, the point is that these wise men start with what is called general revelation. So they see and experience some aspect of God's creation that reveals some truth about the nature of God to them. And that learning, all of their learning, doesn't keep them from Christ, but it draws them to Christ. And Scripture talks about this type of revelation. For example, in Psalm 19, we hear the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. So for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, God's creation is speaking about God. Perhaps you've experienced this. Perhaps you've witnessed a beautiful sunset or a majestic mountain, and you've said that has to point to a good creator. But there's a problem with this general revelation. Wise men see the star and they go to Jerusalem, which is where reason would lead you to believe you would find the king. But Jesus is not in Jerusalem. He's in Bethlehem. The signs from creation get wise men to the same country as Jesus, but they don't get him to Bethlehem. Get them to Bethlehem. To go farther, they do something that probably caused their wives to call them wise men. They stop to ask for directions. So this brings us to the second way that the wise men experience God's revelation, Scripture. The wise men go to Jerusalem and they ask where they can find the child who's born king of the Jews. And understandably, this scares King Herod because, you know, he thought he was the king. And so he calls together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he asks them where the Messiah is to be born. And they do what good religious folk do. They search the scriptures. And they were called to King Herod the words of the prophets that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Scripture gets the wise men closer to Jesus than just this general revelation of the star. And using this general revelation is to guide your faith journey is a little bit like if I hop onto Route 70 and I see the sign that says Denver, 1,700 miles. I mean, sure, you're on the right road, but you got a long ways to Denver. Scripture is different from that. Scripture can actually guide you to the place where Jesus is. But there is a potential problem with Scripture as a revelation of God. And the problem isn't Scripture itself, but with human sinfulness. The wise men hear the word of Scripture about where the Messiah is to be born, and they set out on their way. But conspicuously absent from the entourage are the chief priests and the scribes. These are the people who know what the Scriptures say. These are the people who are supposedly awaiting the Messiah. They should be on the lookout for God working in their time. They should be the ones rushing to bow down to the Messiah when he comes. So where are they? You know, I think maybe these religious folk had grown up in the faith their whole lives, and they had likely had the Scripture memorized. They did their best to live up to the standards of God's law. But at the end of the day, they didn't have the faith that these new believers had. They needed to be more like Bilbo Baggins, who, you know, took up the opportunity when Gandalf came by with some fresh energy and wisdom. When the priests and other religious folk saw the faith of the wise men, in other words, they should have taken the opportunity to find encouragement and refreshment for their own faith. But instead, they stay stuck in their hobbit holes, and they're no closer to Jesus than before. So Scripture is an absolutely essential revelation from God, but it's not simply a textbook about God that we learn from. It's meant to draw us into a relationship with Jesus. You know, the last verses of John's gospel say, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Scripture shows us that Jesus is the Messiah, but its goal is not primarily informational, but transformational. Scripture's goal is to point people directly to a life-giving relationship with God in Christ. Scripture has good and interesting stories. It has beautiful poetry. It's got sound wisdom. But if you don't use it to encounter Christ, it isn't doing what it's intended to do in you. But as for the wise men, they go to Bethlehem, and they come to the house where Jesus is, and the Scripture says they're overwhelmed with joy. And they enter and they see Jesus and they bow down before him as subjects before a king. And that word translated bow down also simply means worship. And so this brings me to the third way that God is revealed to us and to the wise men: by the actual presence of Jesus as we worship. I believe that we see this most vividly in Holy Communion. You know, one of our core understandings of this sacrament is that it's a sign that does what it symbolizes. It's an outward and visible sign, as we say, of an inward, invisible grace. Jesus tells us, "This is my body. This is my blood." And so we trust that if Jesus says he's going to be present in the meal, we just take him at his word and we hope to find him there. Jesus is revealed to us in worship. And so I always encourage everyone, when you come forward, don't simply come with a penitent heart seeking forgiveness, but with hope and expectation that Jesus himself is actually present at the meal and going to meet you there. Because after all, Scripture doesn't teach us that the Word became book, but that the Word became flesh. Coming to communion is an opportunity to encounter Christ, who is God's revelation to us. The wise men leave Jesus' presence changed. A star pointed the way to Jesus, but they're warned in a dream not to return to Herod. So they leave for their own country by another road, it says. And so this brings me to the fourth way that God is revealed to us: through signs and gifts of the Spirit of God. These are times of intense, personal, unforgettable experience of the presence of God. They have immense power, and therefore they need the other types of revelation to direct them, to guide them. And Scripture contains a whole lot of stories of people's powerful experiences of God, but they've been tested and they've been interpreted by over the centuries by believers. But for us, the point is that God's Spirit is still active in the world. And so as people of faith, we should hope and we should expect even dramatic experiences of God on our journey of faith. It would appear that the Magi had such dramatic experience. God's Spirit transformed the Magi at their meeting of Christ so that it's not a star that warns them to return to Herod, but a dream. And here's the thing about spiritual gifts. They're never simply for ourselves. They're not simply for our own benefit. They're for the good of other believers. And so I imagine while it's possible that all the wise men had the same dream at the same time, more likely one had the dream and they told the others. They shared the gift that God had given them for the good of others. And so just as God used the particular spiritual experience of a dream to speak to the wise men, God from time to time gives us, each of us, particularly revealing experiences that we offer to one another to benefit each other. And that's one of the reasons that we share our joys together. We hope to encourage one another. We hope to be encouraged by one another on our journey of faith. The wise men are on a journey of faith, and they show us four ways that God speaks to us. One, through the general revelation, which is essentially our reason applied to the beauty of nature. Two, through Scripture and through our experience. Two, through Scripture and through our experience of God, both in the sacraments, number three, and at other times when the Holy Spirit acts. And so here we are in 2017. And I just want to ask you, do you have any expectations? Do you have any hopes? Do you have any fears? Have you made some resolutions? Do you still see yourself on a journey? Or are you just coasting along at 67,000 miles an hour to end up in the same place where you started? I hope not. Because if you recognize that you're on a journey, maybe it's time to say, where am I on the journey? How am I experiencing God on this journey? And the story of the Magi can help us who have been around the church for a while to see God in new ways. We need to be Psalm 19 people, people who see God's glory in creation. We need more broadly to be people who hear God's voice in Scripture and let it lead us to a real encounter with Jesus. We need to seek God more in worship, especially, you know, certainly through private prayer, but especially through public worship and the sacraments. And we need to be open to seek fresh workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can build one another up in faith. So, where are you on your journey? What would it look like for you to take your next faithful step? As I close, I just want to invite you to consider that maybe that next step is indeed a step of commitment. Maybe now is the time to say, 2017, actually today, is the day that I will say, Jesus, I really do want to follow you this year. And, you know, I would just invite you to consider that as your possible step of faith. But maybe you're somewhere else on the journey. And either you're not ready to make that step or you're making another step. But the invitation is to not stay still. The invitation is to keep moving, to look for the presence of God in your life.